I'm about to show you a picture from a Disney movie. Here's the disclaimer. I do not believe in everything Disney stands for these days, as I'm sure many of you don't. So please don't write me a letter. You got more important things to do, and so do I. I'm only sharing this picture to make a point. Okay, many of you have seen the movie Inside Out or Inside Out 2, and Stetson's going to put our picture up there. You know that these characters are emotions inside of the main character, a young gal named Riley. You got anger there, the red guy, and sadness on the other side, and all the rest. And one thing that movie did was remind us that we really do live from the inside out. Life is from the inside out. And I think about that. I think about how the Bible so often talks about our hearts. Our hearts. And heart biblically can include emotions, but it's so much more. Not only emotions, but our mind, our intellect, the thoughts we think, and our will, where and how we make choices to do or not do. You could sum up the heart biblically as command central. Okay? Proverbs talks a lot about the heart. And this morning, I want to bring out some of those verses, and I want to bring them out under three main points that I hope will help you. The first point is this. Remember who sees your heart. Remember who sees your heart. This comes from Proverbs 15:11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? Who is it that sees your heart and mine? The Lord. Now, some of you are looking at that verse and saying, Sheol and Abaddon, those aren't words I use every day. In short, he's talking about the grave. He's talking about the afterlife. Those lie open before the Lord. Now, if you're like me, I know what God's word says about the afterlife. But I've never seen it. Not yet. What this verse is telling us is that to God, he sees it just as clearly right now at this moment as you and I can see the back of our hands. He sees the afterlife that clearly. And the point the proverb makes is if he sees that, how much more the hearts of the children of man? If he sees the afterlife, of course he knows what's going on in the hearts of the living, in your heart and mine. The second thing I want to bring out here is that not only does he see, the Lord tests our hearts. He tests our hearts. I get this from Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Now, I don't want to hear any wives saying amen. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. I think about that, and I think about the old phrase, you can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you cannot fool mom. I'm pretty sure that's been altered, but the scary thing is, we can even fool ourselves. Some of you remember that old movie, Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure? There's one line where those two dudes are talking, and one's like, why would we lie to ourselves, dude? This verse is telling us sometimes we do. We can even fool ourselves. Think about what Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We can fool ourselves, but there's no fooling God. That same passage goes on in verse 10. God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Another verse about him testing our hearts, 17:3. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. If you ever wondered, why does the Lord test our hearts, especially in the life of the believer, this verse helps us answer that. You got to look at the first line, the crucibles for silver and the furnaces for gold. What happens there? A person takes that silver or gold and exposes it to extreme heat. Why? So the impurities, the dross, will rise to the top and be scraped off. He's looking to make it better, to improve it, right? Now I want to talk to you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is so important, especially if you're going through a trial right now, a trial that God has allowed in your life because he is sovereign, right? Do not forget that he has loving intentions for you, the loving intentions of a father, even in the middle of that trial. He wants to remove those impurities. I think about it, it's like an artist chiseling the image of his son into a marble block. What's he have to do? He has to chisel away everything that is not part of his son's image. Now, you and I, we're not like silver and gold. We're not inanimate objects. We have a choice to make in that process. You know what the choice is? Will we cooperate with what God wants to do? This God who's for us, not against us. This God who wants to make our lives more like that of his son. Will we cooperate? Trials are a great time to pray. It's a prayer we could pray all the time, but maybe we're a little more inclined to it when we go through a trial. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me. You see that opening up before God? Then go ahead, God, take a look. And lead me in the way everlasting. His intentions are good. Will we cooperate? But all of this reality that the Lord sees our hearts, I want to bring out one more point. This reminds us of something. It reminds us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Proverbs 20, verse 9 gets right to it. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. Answer, none of us. None of us. And I think about this, I think about how some of us can put on a great show externally, right? Externally, we look at our lives and we compare it to the externals of other people's lives and we say, man, I'm doing pretty good. We're the spiritual equivalent of closet stuffers. Any closet stuffers in here? Carolyn and I clean very differently when people are coming over. Carolyn cleans thoroughly. Okay, what I do is I take stuff from the room and find the nearest closet sometimes and pop, 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 close that door. Anybody else? Some of us are good at doing that spiritually. Externally, it looks great, but there's some stuff in the closet. You open that door, you're in trouble. And I think that's what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. See, he had been a Pharisee, right? One of the experts at the externals, okay? And he felt pretty good about how he was living externally. But what happened? That doggone 10th commandment about thou shalt not envy, that started messing with his pride. Look at Romans 7. Verse 7, he says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. He was forced to open that closet door and look at the ugliness of the coveting inside, and he was a convicted man. Have you gotten real about your heart before the Lord? The reality that God weighs every thought, every motive, and every word, even before it's on your tongue. Where does that leave us? It leaves us where the proverb begins. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? None of us. It makes us want to pray like David did after he was called out for his adultery and murder. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I cannot do it. I need you to do it. It makes us cry out for what Ezekiel promised the people of Israel, who would eventually turn in faith. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a responsive heart to God. Today you're saying, how? How does that happen? Two words, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I love in Luke 11:31 when Jesus is talking to people and he says, something greater than Solomon is here. He was talking about himself. Someone greater than Solomon is here. Why? Because not only did he know God's wisdom completely, he is the God of wisdom. And as the God-man, he lived God's wisdom completely and perfectly. Then he took your shortcomings, your sins, and mine upon himself and died on that cross for them, rising again victorious on the third day. The great exchange of 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Solomon blew it, even when he knew it repeatedly. Jesus lived it perfectly. But you say, how do I receive that gift? By faith. By putting your trust in him as your Savior and Lord. Listen to Hebrews 10:22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. Hearts sprinkled clean by what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You get into some of Paul's letters to the church and you read how he prays for the church, and I look what he prayed in Ephesians 3:17. Part of his prayer was that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I don't know who made this next picture, but I think about Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. I see someone new at the control panel. You see the look on his face. He shows up. He's like, what is going on here? But there's great news with this. If Christ dwells in our heart through faith, guess what, believer? Now, victory. Victory is a possibility at every moment in Christ. It's a very real possibility. We still battle the flesh. How many of you know that battle? We still fall, but there is a legitimate choice for victory at every moment. We can decide who's running the command center, our flesh or Christ, and we make that decision. Guess where? In our hearts. That's why 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Part of that involves saying, I'm not Lord. My flesh is not Lord. Those people who are trying to steer my life are not Lord. You are Lord. Take the command. But it's a real battle. That's why we move on to the second of our 3 points. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. There's a battle for it. Proverbs 4:23, a verse we've come across before. Guard or keep your heart with all vigilance. There's nothing casual about it. With all vigilance. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. And you think about this. You think about what Jesus said to his guys and the Pharisees. It's not the pulled pork that goes into a man. It's the wickedness that comes out of a man that defiles him. If the well is poisoned, so are the buckets that come out of it. If the heart is poisoned, the words, the thoughts, the actions are as well. So we got to be very, very careful about what we allow to fill our thoughts. Right? This is why to a world obsessed with externals, Jesus comes along, says, I know you talk about not committing adultery, but I'm telling you, whoever lusts after a woman in his heart has committed adultery in his heart. We got to be so careful what goes on in here. You say, how do I win that battle? I want to talk to you about two biblical promises and realities you need to become familiar with. The first is the Word of God. The Word of God. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Get this off the page and inside. I think about the Word and I think about Ephesians 5. This passage has been on my mind because I'm getting ready to do a wedding. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. That means to set her apart for holy purposes, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. There's a cleansing that comes as we spend time in his word. But don't let that be merely a human act. Here's the second reality you cannot miss as a believer. You need to depend on the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within you. He now, listen to what it says in John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will, out of where? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about? John explains in 39. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. There's a new flow now from the Spirit, and we got to make a choice to cooperate and depend on him so that his fruit replaces the works of our flesh, the Word and the Spirit. Now, there's some specific things Proverbs tells us we got to guard ourselves against. I'm just going to walk through a couple of them. The first one is we have to guard ourselves from envy. Guard ourselves from envy. Look at Proverbs 14:30. It says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. What's all this talk about flesh and bones? God is telling us something centuries before modern medicine did, that the attitudes of our lives often have a powerful impact on our physical health as well. How did he know that? He's the creator. Okay, and what's he saying here? A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh. It's beneficial. And when you compare that to the second line, envy makes the bones rot, what do you think a tranquil heart is pointing to? A content heart. A heart that is content. Now, what is envy? Let's unpack this a little bit. That nonstop desire, that restlessness inside that will not go away until you have what they have, or until you have that next thing you want. Never thankful for what I have now. Always on to the next thing. Always restless. What a danger. I think about that, and I think about another proverb. How much better to embrace this. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Listen, believer, in Christ, I want to challenge us to choose contentment. That will stand out in this world. A group of content people will stand out. Think about some of the things we read in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You can't put a price on that heart at peace when you're content. Right? Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. The Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Couple thoughts here. It's not about how much you have, okay? It's not saying don't work hard to improve your life. The question is, as I do, am I content with where I am today? Or have I staked my contentment on something down the road in the future? And perhaps the biggest question, do I really believe, not just what I say, but do I really believe that this relationship I have with the Father through Jesus Christ is my greatest treasure? Will I rest in that and find my contentment there? We've got to guard ourselves from hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Chapter 26, verse 23. Is like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, our fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. What's going on here? This is someone that's saying really nice, flattering things. That's what's heard, but deep down inside there's hatred for the person he's speaking with. And there's a great analogy here, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel. What's that about? This was a smooth glaze that would go over the top. But what did it cover? Rough clay. There's a big difference between what was on the surface and what lied underneath. And it leads us to ask the question, when we consider our lives throughout the week, do my words match my heart? Or is there some disconnect going on there? Am I wearing a mask where externally it looks good, but deep in my heart I'm harboring hatred? Think about a contrast to that game, that wicked game we play. Back to that verse in Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. I think at least part of what we can take from that true heart phrase there is, if we truly rest in Christ's forgiveness and who we are in Him, it gives us confidence to throw off the masks and come with true hearts. Gives us confidence to have our lips match what's going on inside, to be real. Guard yourself from hypocrisy. Any place you're putting on a show. Guard yourself from ongoing despair. 13:12. There's some real stuff here. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's hope that you have to wait a long time to see fulfilled. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. None of us, including me, enjoy waiting. There are great battles that happen when we're waiting, especially if that waiting is a long time. We can get discouraged, right? And I take a couple things away from this. Number one, you can save yourself some trouble by not hoping for things that God hasn't promised. Don't put all your eggs in a basket God has not promised. This reminds me of a conversation I had with Jaden last night. He was saying, how do you enjoy watching football? And this comes from we're a Cleveland Browns family and a Buckeyes family. And these are two teams who have an ongoing habit of doing really good during the season. And then they get to the playoffs and, they blew it again. How do you enjoy that? Because if you win, it doesn't really matter. And if you lose, you're just frustrated again. And I'm like, okay, thinking the fact that he's asking this tells me he's on a path of wisdom, that he's even asking that question. But part of the answer is you hold it loosely. Okay, I see football and other sports I thank the Lord that God gave men and women creativity to create these things. And I hold that win loosely. If they win, I celebrate. But if they lose, I look at my life and I say, guess what? I still got Christ in my heart. I still got food on the table. It's going to be okay. But I'm telling you, if I stake all my hope in the Browns winning the Super Bowl, I know what it means when it says hope deferred makes the heart sick. I'd be in trouble. It's been a long time. Don't hope for things God hasn't promised. But listen, even when we hope for things that he has promised, the battle is real. William MacDonald said, think about the coming return of Christ. How many of you can't wait for that day? How many of you look around and you're like, Lord, it's getting really dark out here. When? I'm getting discouraged. That's a real battle. That's why in Hebrews 10:25, he said, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Why would he say that? Because we need encouragement. There's somebody in this room that may need encouragement from you. Maybe you need encouragement from someone else in the body of Christ. Another verse about this, 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Now I think about this. If we're honest, we all battle discouragement. We need to be ready to lift the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit at those moments. I want you to hear a promise that Jesus said to his guys in John 15:11, and I want you to ask yourself, do you really believe this if you're a follower in Jesus? He said to them, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Do you believe in a Savior that wants you to have his joy and his joy to the full? That's his heart for you, whatever you're going through this morning. But what happens? We go through stuff, and we're like David, and I love how real kids are. In our house, we're going through the Psalms, one chapter a day this summer. And going through those, one of my sons said to me, David seems unstable. I said, I know. Like, that's one of my favorite things about him, because I feel that way too. Sometimes I'm up, and sometimes I'm down, and I think about one of those moments in David's life where he was in the throes of discouragement. You know what he did? He talked to himself. He told himself truth. Sometimes we need to talk to ourselves. Watch this. Psalm 42:5. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. Don't beat yourself up if discouragement comes. But realize you don't have to live there the rest of your life. Pick up the shield of faith. Pick up the sword of the Spirit and fight with God's truth. You have a Savior who wants your joy to be full. You believe that? Last of our third points. Please be careful with the hearts of others. Your spouse, your children, those you go to church with, those you work with, those you witness to. Be very careful with the hearts of others. A couple things I want to bring out here. One is that actions can tell us something about the hearts of others. Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. You get the picture. You look in still water, you see your face looking up at you. So the heart of man reflects the man. What's that mean? Our hearts reflect our actions, our words and thoughts, so long as we're not putting on that mask we talked about earlier. Okay? So we can also learn something about others from their externals. Jesus talks about identifying false teachers by their fruits, right? Fruits are visible. Like we walk around the neighborhood, and this is a confession to the Viewpoint neighborhood. Some of those plum trees are overhanging the sidewalks, and one of our sons, man, he's been eating those plums up. I said, oh, that's a good plum. That one's sweet. That one's real sweet. I said, be careful. You might start feeling a little funny after that one. But those fruits are visible. It tells you what kind of tree it is, right? So we can learn something about others from their externals. But here's the second point. Please do not ever assume you know everything going on in the heart of another individual. 14:10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness. And no stranger shares its joy. You've been there. You've been sitting in a room with a smile on your face, and inside you're breaking apart. There are people in this room likely there. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. We need to humbly admit there are hurts and joys in that other person's heart that we know nothing about. That we know nothing about. Not really. And often those unseen things shape the behavior of others. It's the 90% of the iceberg that's unseen under the water. And I think about that. The reason I give us this warning is we are often so doggone quick to attribute motives to other people. They did that because of this. I know that's what they were thinking. Do you? Do you really? The call here is for a little humility. You and I are finite human beings. Rather than assuming we know it all, here's the third point under this one. We should seek to understand the hearts of others. We should seek to know them and understand them. 20 verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Man of understanding will draw it out. And I think what's one of the best ways to draw that out of another person for you to understand and maybe even help them understand what's going on? Ask good questions. We don't ask a lot of questions generally. Often we're so busy giving our diatribe, we don't take time to get to know what's going on in the lives of the other person. I think about that, and I think about something Carolyn and I heard recently from another speaker. He said it is better to be interested than interesting. After you interact with other people, would they say you had a genuine interest in their hearts and their lives? It all goes back to the old adage, people do not care what we know till they know that we care. But rather than react, which is often our first thing, right? What if we were people who first reached out to relate and requested more information by asking questions? To show that we care about what's going on in that other person. Jesus asked a lot of questions. I'd encourage you to Google questions that Jesus asked. Here's just a few you may remember. Why do you worry about clothes? You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? But what about you? Who do you say I am? Or as simply as, what is it you want? Jesus asked a lot of questions. We should seek to understand the hearts of others. We should also seek to encourage the hearts of others. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Can be translated, bows him down. It's a picture of someone bowed down in grief. I picture a dear friend of mine who said goodbye for now to his wife this week after a battle with pancreatic cancer. Bowed down with grief. but a good word makes him glad. I think about how there's a huge encouragement deficit in our world today. There's so little of it. We're so quick to the other end of the spectrum. But I think about Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. Or 5:14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. You know anybody faint-hearted right now? Help the weak, be patient with them all. Philemon 1:7. I love this description that Paul gives of Philemon. He says, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of me? After people spend time with us, would they walk away saying, I was refreshed by that? I think about this, and I think about a very key man in the early church, a man named Barnabas. That name meant son of encouragement. And I think about how at a time when Saul the Pharisee came to faith in Christ and God called him to join the church and proclaim the gospel of Jesus, there was a lot of the church that wanted nothing to do with him. There's a man named Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that took him under his wing and said, no, guys, it's real. We need to take him in and go with them on this journey. How important was he in the face of all that early church went through? I think about encouragement like the oil in an engine. We all got a lot of friction in our lives. We all got enough friction. Could we be people who bring the oil of encouragement to the church to help it keep running and thriving? Who could you encourage today? I think about these realities. Remember who sees your heart. Guard your heart. Be careful with the hearts of others. And I want to remind us, as one commentator did. I was reading him, he said, you know what? Proverbs is not a list of things to do to gain salvation before God. We've already ruled that out. It's what a life of wisdom lived in Christ's power and the Holy Spirit's power looks like after you've come to salvation by grace through faith. I'd be remiss to speak about the heart without sharing that before loving your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said there was a greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. As we do that by the Spirit within, there's really good news. I think sometimes we think of the idea that the Lord sees our hearts and we only think about the more scary side of that. There's a really good side about it too. Listen to this wonderful promise in 2 Chronicles 16:9. As the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Father, I thank you so much. We live in a world that focuses on the outward. We look at the Eliabs. They're tall. They're good looking. That king must be him. But you come along, and like you said to Samuel, you remind us that man looks at the outward appearance, but you look at the heart. You care about the depths of our souls. And you love us enough to provide for our great need, to give us a new heart in Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice. And we thank you that it didn't end with his death and resurrection, and then off you go, try to live this in your own power. He sent his Holy Spirit. And I pray that that Spirit today would help us as we walk out of here to be those who remember that you see our hearts, to be those who guard our hearts, and help us be careful with the hearts of others, remembering that the ultimate good word we have is a good word that you sent your Son to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that all who receive him by faith may become sons and daughters of God. In Jesus' name.